You may want to turn to Daniel chapter 4 this morning. I'll be there a bit. We've got three or four scriptures to have to deal with, some in Proverbs. But I want to remind you of a scripture that I was reminded of this morning at daylight, way before daylight, really. I get up and I put the coffee pot on, and sometimes I just sit there in the dark and have a conversation with the Lord. And He reminded me of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That says a lot. I hope you know you are the product of God's calling. That He called you to be where you are today. And that regardless of the way things look, because I've dealt with some people this week who have came to me for help that are really upset with everything. We don't need to be. We don't need to be. Our God is still very much in control of the world. Last Wednesday morning, before I even got up and went into the kitchen, I've got a legal pad that I keep out that as God gives me things that contribute to the sermon for the next week, I just go by and write a thought on there or whatever, and I did. Before I ever found out anything that was really going on that day, I wrote this down. So what kind of a world do we have now? Have you thought about that? What kind of a world do you have now? For us, same kind of world we had last week, last month, last year. We deal with the same kind of situations. But there are some things that I know about that God said you need to share it with these folks, because maybe it'll put things in a little bit better perspective. Because when we see things from God's standpoint and not our standpoint, we can keep ourselves from despair or anxiety or concern. Because after all, He is the one in control. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, let me set this up for you. Daniel and the Hebrews have been moved to Babylon. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were placed because they were the cleanest and the best minded of the Hebrew kids. They were placed in Nebuchadnezzar's, the king of Babylon, who was at that time the king of the world. They were placed in his court. And he was going to engineer their life in such a way to where they could contribute to him the best that they had. But he had a dream. Not a dream, he had a vision. A dream's when you're asleep, and a vision's when you're awake. But he was in his bed, he said, and he had this vision about a big tree that was the biggest tree around. It got cut down, but they left the stump. So he called all of the Chaldean witchcrafts and magicians and everything in there to tell him the meaning of this dream. And nobody could tell him anything. Somebody mentioned about Daniel. So he called him and said, come in here and tell me about this dream. And Daniel told him. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, Daniel explains that this matter, this thing that was told to you by heavenly beings, is for people on the earth to know. And it says in verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, that's heavenly beings, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, other heavenly beings, to the intent that the living may know, humans, people who live on the earth, may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? When we get concerned about leaders and presidents of our country and we're told to pray that we might have peace, to pray for our government, pray for our president. But it says here that God, that this vision was given Nebuchadnezzar because God wanted to show the people of the earth that he's in charge of who rules. And he puts over countries rulers that he chooses. And it says that at times he puts over those countries and chooses the basest of men. The lowest, that word means low. The lowest of men. So now, we've got all kind of opinions about who is low and who is based and who is not low and not based. That's not the issue. The issue is that God is still in control and he wants us to know that. No matter who I put in there, he says, I want you to know that I'm in charge. I'm still in charge. I still run the show. In verse 22, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, who had this dream, it is thou, O king, Daniel told him when he interpreted the dream for him, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reached into heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar's power as a ruler was the greatest over the whole earth. And he said, what it is, you're going to be cut down. You're not going to be completely killed. They're going to leave the stump. The tree's going to be cut down and the stump's going to be left. But that in order that you, the most powerful ruler in the world, will know that God's still in charge, what God's going to do is make you walk around on your all fours and eat grass for 7 years. That you may know that God is still in control, not you. That's an important message from heaven to us, I think. But you say, but he did all kind of bad things. Yes, he did. But after he quit eating grass and got back up on the wreck and got his kingdom back, the first thing he said was, I want everybody in the world to know that Daniel's God is the greatest God that ever was. That is a message from heaven for us. But there's another thing that I think you need to know. It's in Proverbs chapter 21. Turn there. And look at chapter 21 of Proverbs and verse 1. It says, according to Solomon, who at his time was the greatest ruler that ever was, and he shared his wisdom with us that he got from being a follower of God, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whichever way he wants to. Now let me say this. If I am convinced that no matter who God allows to be my president, that he can do with that man anything he wants to, I don't think I have a need to be concerned. It's already proven that he takes men that we don't think are going to be for him and turns them to make them for him. And it kind of surprises some folks. So the proof is there. I think we've seen the proof that God changes a president's mind to whatever he wants it to be. That's a fact. So now, if I know that God is in total 100% control of whoever happens to be running the country, then how scared do I need to be about who's running the country? It says in Matthew that whatsoever a group of us get together and pray for, that it happens. That it works the same way in heaven as it does down here. So we've got this power of prayer that we can control to some extent. Not against God's will, we can't, but we can control to some extent who runs us, who we listen to, who we are commanded by God to be obedient to. Now, I felt led to add something to this that's not out of Scripture. I was called to start teaching the Bible in 1979. I was 37 years old before I even knew I had a calling to be a teacher. And in the next 10 years, God shoved the education toward me about the Bible that you wouldn't believe. I'd been reading it all my life. But I began to get inspired education. And in that time, I learned that there is such a thing, maybe you've heard of it, the Council on Foreign Relations. You heard about it? I assumed that it was a government entity, and I found out pretty quick that it's not. It's private. It's made up of the greatest financial people in the whole world. They meet once a year up east in a vacation area. Planes fly in, corporate jets fly into the airport up there every year. And there's not one word of it in the newspaper. Not one word. They decide how the world is going to be dealt with financially. Another name for the Council on Foreign Relations is the Church of Satan, USA. Don't know whether you know that or not. No president has been allowed to run for office since Herbert Hoover that did not have the permission of the Council on Foreign Relations, except for Ronald Reagan. He was allowed to run because at the time they were convinced that George H.W. Bush, his vice president, was a lieutenant in the organization. And if something happened and Ronald Reagan got too far out of whack, they could kill him and George would be the president. This all sounds weird to a lot of folk. I wouldn't have known about it if I hadn't been placed in a place to where I could learn, and I started chasing it down, and this is what was confirmed to me by God. Now, I don't know whether our last president was had the permission of the Council on Foreign Relations or not. Because I quit studying after the president before that. I asked God to prove to me that that was the case, and he did. Now, so what I'm trying to say, from my mind, it's kind of like my dad said, nobody that would be fit for the job wants the job. So, people can be so disappointed because of changes that are made in the presidential place in the United States. Let me say this. It hasn't been good for a long, long time. They got involved when Herbert Hoover had the Depression right in the middle of his tour duty. And they decided that things had to be done to keep the financial thing of the world from going down the rat hole. So I don't have a great deal of optimism about some of the people who are put over in charge of us to start with. But I do have optimism about God. And I believe that he's in control, because he said he was. And I believe that I have an end with my God that I can have some say-so in what's done in Washington. And I think we need to understand that. This thing of, I've been teaching on the satanic situation in our country for several weeks now. And I suffer every time I try to deal with it. I get half times get sick before it's time for me to come and preach. Because Satan does not like to be brought out in the open and talked about. It was interesting just for fun. Last night I sat down at the computer, pulled up Google, and Googled Church of Satan, USA. And it hesitated. It was blank for a bit. And then it came up, I didn't understand. Will you repeat it? That, to my mind, shows you how much control, I think, of big business. We've talking about all these tech companies and which how their reaction to things have been. In my mind, it's been satanic. What's the wonder? And I became convinced that nobody, once their business gets so big, can do anything else but be part of it. They've got a lifetime membership, and they've got a part-time membership for 1 year so you can try it and see how you like it. And big business executives are placed in cramped places where they can't choose to do anything but what this council tells them to do. It's amazing how much control this group of men, wealthy bankers from all over the world, have on the way the world works. It was said that in World War II, they could control how far an army went on the parallel lines. By the way, they were dealing with the financing of the armies, the countries that were in the middle of the war. So it gets to a place to where it all comes back to money, really. If you would, please, turn back in Proverbs to chapter 17. In verse 15. There's some things we need to be reminded of, to be relied on, to trust in, to know what's going on for us. Chapter 17 and verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Somebody who says this is a good person, somebody who says this is a bad person, and tells a lie about it, is an abomination to God. That word abomination is in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, and it explains there are six things that are abomination to God. Yea, there are 7 that he hates. That's something that God hates, is a man who lies about another person. In chapter 18, in verse 5 on my book, same page. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. This sounds like an admonition to me of all the justice system from the Supreme Court on down, that if you call something that is, it isn't. You get crossways with God. In Proverbs chapter 24, just a few pages over to the right, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nation shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. This is about people who call right wrong and wrong right. People who stand in front of us on whatever form of media that we get in front of, and call things that are not good, good, and call things that are good, bad. I don't know about you, I've seen a lot of that. And God has not changed. He's still right where he was. In Proverbs 20 and 24. This is one of the verses that I became aware of that caused me to understand about the Holy Spirit in a person and how much we need to depend on that Holy Spirit to get through each and every day. Chapter 20 and verse 24 says, a man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Let me tell you something, folks. I am not smart enough to figure out how I should live in my life. I'm not. It says here that my goings, my steps, in other words, that's the definition of the word goings, my steps are ordered by God. How then can I understand where I need to go next? It says in Jeremiah that it is not within the heart of the man that walketh. And little by little, over the last 30 years or so, I have become convinced that the only way that we as Christians, as children of God, can understand how to make the next step, how to make plans for our lives, is to ask God and then wait on him to answer and then make our move. And as far as I'm concerned, that's the only way I can do. Any other way that I attempt to do, I can go the wrong way, I can get off the path, I can get in the briars. And I've been in the briars. And I don't want to be there anymore. So no matter what my world looks like, I'm still in charge of running Joe Clark. Every decision that I make, regardless of how big or small it is, I will suffer the consequences for it. God is in charge of running the world. He's given part of it over to Satan. And it's his decision about what he allows and what he doesn't allow. But his responsibility is running the world. My responsibility is running Joe Clark. And that's the only responsibility I have. I can make decisions for my wife, for my family, for my kids, or whatever. But my first responsibility is for me. And I have to make sure that I'm living like God wants me to live if he's going to be able to bless my life. And there's nobody alive that I know that's had any more blessed life than I have. I'm just telling you that to start with. With all the mistakes I've made, I don't know of anybody who's had a more blessed life than I have. So you see, I believe that if you do what God tells you to do, he will do what he says he'll do. I've proven it to me to the extent that I don't want to be in control of Joe Clark. I don't at all. I want him to be in control. And I'm willing to wait however long it takes for him to tell me what I need to do. I can just put everything else off if I need to. I cannot know, spiritually speaking, what I need to do. And let me say this. We talk about spiritual things, and we talk about secular things, and we talk about everyday things, and we talk about God things, and all these things. But I'm going to tell you something. For you and me, the secular things in my life are the God things too. I can't separate the two. I believe that God could make me a better mechanic if that's what I choose to do. I believe God can make us better wives and better husbands and better whatever. He says if we make a vow and don't keep it, he will destroy the work of our hands. So you see, what we do every day as a living is important to God. It's just not something we do. And for more times than not, I've found that he was about behind the choices that we made to be involved in what we're doing every day anyhow. But I know this. The best place I can be is right in the middle of the path that God has got designed for me. Not to be anywhere else, and not to take anything for granted, and not to try to make my own decision. I have to let God show me every single thing I do. And I encourage you to do the same. In Psalms chapter 103, in verse 10, the 103rd Psalm in verse 10 says this: well, let's go back to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not going to argue with us, it says. And he's not going to be mad forever. He gets over it, just like he tells us to do. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's the neatest thing I know right there. God has not dealt with me based on who I am or what I've done. He's forgotten about that. And I'm glad. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. That's me and you, I hope. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. God has sympathy for me and you. We're His children, and like our children, He sympathizes with us when we don't understand what to do, when we get out of the path, when we make mistakes, and He doesn't remember it. In verse 14, for He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. You know about the most common thing in the whole Bible is dust. It's everywhere on a dry day. What's it worth? You can't haul it in a dump truck. You can't hardly put it in a bottle. Dust, it's everywhere. And that's what we are. And that's what God sees. So I'm saying this to you. Wherever I think I happen to be as a child of God, He cares for me. I know it. And He's proven it to me over and over and over again. And what I need to do is to glorify Him, to do His commandments, to love you like I love myself. Or as Anthony says, to love you better than I love myself. And to trust Him for everything. Now I'm kind of getting down to the end of my rope, I figure. I'm putting fence posts in today that I don't think I'm going to have to replace. Unless a car runs over and breaks them. They're not going to rot. A fella asked me the other day, he said, you're not going to put that piece of tin up again, are you? I took it down off an old barn. I said, yeah, I'm going to turn it over and nail it back up. He said, Mr. Joe, that thing's liable not to last 7 or 8 years. I said, probably I ain't going to last that long. Why can't I put it back up? Somebody else is going to have to change it the next time, not me. I'm taking a great deal of satisfaction now in knowing that when I put a post in the ground, when it's replaced, somebody else is going to have to put it in there, not me. I'll tell you something I've learned. 40 years old and it rotted and I had to buy new wire and put it. I didn't know that when I did it. But that's why God says, don't put your faith in things that rust and that moths eat. And that thieves can steal. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And all these other things will be added to you. I tell you folks, you're getting a chance this morning to hear a sermon that I made for me. I'm preaching to me. You happen to hear it. Maybe it applies to you too. I don't know. But I know this. That I believe, honestly, I love my God more every day that I live with Him because of the way He treats me and the way He acts for me. And I encourage you to do the same thing. No matter what our world looks like, some days it looks good and some days it don't look so good. I sat there at that table last night and listened to Ann Snow's granddaughter talk about when she was in the hospital and she couldn't talk. And the nurses didn't know her brain was functioning. They thought by their test that she couldn't be even aware of what was going on in her world. And she was laying there and couldn't talk to anybody and hear and understand every single thing they were talking about. And the nurses were making mistakes and she wanted to be able to tell them. And she said, I was beating on the table trying to get their attention. And they just went right on. They had an idea. I couldn't understand them anyhow, so they wasn't paying attention to me. And when I finally got where I could whisper, they took the trach out and I could finally whisper. They said, "You mean you knew that stuff?" She said, "I was beating on the table trying to show y'all I did." And to have her bouncing around the kitchen last night with her little two-year-old boy playing around and her two babies, twins, laying there in those little things that move like they do before they was born. You cannot help but praise God for that stuff, because nothing else could have saved that morning. Is get your priorities straight. Understand that God is the most important thing in the whole world, and nothing else even comes close. And that as long as He exists and you exist, He'll look after you and He'll look after me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us the real stuff, the true stuff, the stuff that Jesus said He came to stand witness to, the truth. And let us take the truth, Lord, and shore up, build up ourselves and our spirituality, that we might be the kind of people living here, representing you, that you want us to be. Thank you again for everything you've done for all of us, and me especially. Forgive me again and fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.